You may be seated as you open your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, I'll call your attention to verses 1 through 3 tonight. The Lord's been speaking to my heart about just a simple message on conversion. Don't hear a whole lot about conversion these days from the pulpits across our land. You do hear a lot about positive thinking and how, you know, you can be happy and have an abundant life in Christ and just make the right choices and things will turn out right in your life. Jesus speaking here to His disciples, and He uses the word converted. It's an important word. It's a word I feel that we don't pay enough attention to in our lives. And if we would follow the teaching of Christ, then it should be a very, very important word to each of us. In verse 1, our Lord begins to reply to His disciples. There's an argument apparently going on about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let's see how Jesus handles this. At the same time, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto Him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you don't have to worry about being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Keep living like you're living and you won't even get there. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Amen. And we need some clarity today and some plain preaching, speaking tonight on the call to the unconverted. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts. And Lord, You know how much we need You. You know how vain our conversation is, how fruitless our ministry is without the presence of Your Holy Spirit. We sure need You, Lord, and I pray tonight You would help us. This very simple message, but profound, help us to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, I heard a man who said to his wife, I'm saved, but don't call me a Christian. If you knew something about that man's life, you would know that he wanted to entertain the hope of being saved at last and going to heaven one day, but he was not very concerned about living a Christ-like life. He wanted to break the boundaries and do things that he knew was not becoming a Christian, and yet be able to say that he is saved. When he made that statement, it jarred me to the core of my being, because I know this man and I know his wife and I care very much about them. But isn't it true that there are a lot of people today who like to think of themselves as being saved, but who have no desire to walk as Christ walked? Some time ago, I was speaking with a family, and there were some issues within the family of marital infidelity and cohabitation outside of marriage and drinking and all of the rest. And yet, this person says that they're saved. A few weeks ago, I got a call from Little Rock, Arkansas. And the caller was a man, the father of a young man who was here in Wilmington. And he told me the story. He said that President Obama has this program now to where if you will go to a certain city and if, you know, if they recognize a certain programs, then he would pay the way for his son to fly from or travel from Little Rock, Arkansas to here in Wilmington for treatment. And so his son, against his father's wishes, came to Wilmington and enrolled in the Wilmington Treatment Center here and was doing pretty good for a few days. But before the program ended, he broke the rules and they kicked him out. And because of that, he didn't finish the program. And also, he forfeited the transportation back to Little Rock. But that's not all the problem that he had. He went over here to Walmart and got into an altercation over there and was cursing and swearing and threatening people at Walmart. And so an officer came and arrested him and took him downtown. But in his hearing, apparently he posted bond for that and got right out. Well, no sooner than he was out, but he went back to downtown, to 3rd Street, to a bar down there, and it's the same scenario again. He got to drinking and got really loud and threatening people, and so here come the Wilmington police and arrest him again and threw him in the slammer, you know. And so he's in jail, and his father calls me and says, tells me the story, and says, can you help him? And can you help me? And he says, I really hope that you can help me. He says, I'm not going to post bail for him this time. I'm going to let him just sit in jail and maybe he can come to himself and have some time to think. And I thought that was a good idea too. He said, I tell you what, he says he's destitute. He doesn't have money. Doesn't have any money at all, and I'm going to send you $50. And will you accept $50, and will you keep that until his hearing comes up March the 2nd? And on that hearing date, if you will be prepared to pick him up and take him to the bus station, then he can stay at the bus station that night and then give him that $50 the next morning so that he will have transportation fare, not transportation fare, but food fare to go to Little Rock. He says, I will have him a ticket ready. All he's got to do is call and I'll have the code numbers and all of that ready, and call at the bus station, and once he's there, then we'll confirm that he has a ticket to Little Rock. Well, did all that, but the sad thing was, the bus station doesn't stay open all night. So here we are. We got to make a decision on where this guy's going to stay Monday night, and so I got him a room at the motel, And his dad said, he said, Pastor, if you'll just take care of him, he says, I'll repay you, you know, after all this is done. And so picked him up and took him to the motel. But he needed something to eat that night, so I gave him the $50 that his dad gave me. And that was a mistake. But anyway, he spent the night there, got a nice, lovely room for him, and he was supposed to be at the bus station the next morning, Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock. Well, I got to thinking about that thing, and I thought, well, knowing this, the track record of this man, then I'm going to go over there to that motel. I'd already told, you know, in walking distance of the bus station, but I thought, I need to go check on this guy because I wonder if he's even going to go back to Little Rock once he's out of jail. So I went over there, and 25 minutes to 9. He's supposed to be at the bus station at 9. I knock on his door. Twice I knock on his door. Finally, He came to the door, and he wouldn't know who it was. I told Pastor Griffin. He said, well, he said, I'm sorry, Pastor Griffin, but I overslept. And he said, I'll be out in just a few minutes. And so a few minutes he was out, but he was sound asleep at 25 to 9. Did not call the desk to have them to give him a wake-up call or anything. So anyway, I got him awake. He came down. We got a continental breakfast there at the motel. And then I took him on over to the bus station. And over at the bus station, he begins to talk about really not knowing if he wants to stay, go back to Little Rock or not, you know. And what his dad had already told me is that he has another warrant, another court date in Little Rock on the 16th of March. And that's going to result, if he doesn't get that taken care of, in from 2 to 10 years in prison. And so he was going to try to opt out of going back to Little Rock. But I told him he wanted to re-enroll in the treatment center here. And I said, well, how'd that work for you the last time? I said, what has changed since you were there the last time? And I said, I think you need to go back to Little Rock. And in the process of all this, his dad had told me that his mother had had a stroke 3 days ago and had that stroke worrying about him. And I said, I think you need to go home and see your mother. You need to take care of business there, and you need to go back and follow the advice of your dad. And so I stayed with him until the bus left. I made sure he got on the bus. And in the meantime, while he's sort of waiting around, he comes over and he says to me, he said, preacher, said, that $50 you gave me last night, he said, I really wasn't thinking ahead. He said, but I went over, I think it was the Olive Gardens, went over to the Olive Gardens, and he said, I got to eating the good food, and he said, I bought a few drinks, and he said, before it was all over with, I spent $48 on that meal. So he had $2 to get back to Little Rock to eat on. Well, I gave him some money to get him back to Little Rock, but in the process, I asked him about his salvation, and here's what he told me. He said, preacher, he said, I'm a member of the New Life Church out there. It's contemporary, praise and worship kind of church. And he said, it's kind of Pentecostal. We speak in tongues. I speak in tongues. And I go around blessing people and praying for them and speaking in tongues. And I said, oh, you do? Oh, yeah. And so I had a little testimony. I noticed he didn't have a Bible or anything with him. Didn't have a suitcase. He said somebody stole that out on the railroad tracks. But anyway, I had a little pocket testament and I gave it to him. But before I let him have it, I showed him some scriptures. Well, the Bible talks about Romans 8:9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Romans 8:14, if any man, you know, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 1 John 2:3-4, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I looked him square in the eye and I said to him, son, I really don't believe you're saved. I can't believe you're saved, not living the way you're living. You're living in sin. You're breaking your dad and mom's heart. She's had a stroke because of you. And you don't want to do anything your dad's asking you to do. And you here you are getting in trouble with the law. I said, would Christ behave that way? Is that what Christ would do? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? And he didn't have anything to say. And I said to him, I said, I hope you'll take this little Bible right here and on your way to Little Rock, Arkansas, that you'll spend some time with God and you'll start reading this New Testament and you'll find out
how Christ would behave and what it means to truly be saved and converted. I said, how long do you want to live the way you're living? How long do you plan on breaking your dad and mom's heart and living like this and being a reproach to Jesus Christ? I said, how long do you plan on doing that? But he said he was saved, and he was actually the leader in that church of 200 young people. 200 youth program. That tells you a little bit about where our churches are going, doesn't it? Somebody better get that phone. But I'm saying tonight, are there not many who, if you ask them, would tell you that they are saved, and yet in their everyday lives you see absolutely no evidence of Christianity? In 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and told those church members, and I quote, examine yourselves. This is one of the verses I gave this young man. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. In other words, if you're not walking as Christ walked, if you're not being led by His Spirit, if you have not been converted and become a new creature in Christ Jesus, you're a reprobate. If you don't have Christ in you, if the world cannot see Jesus in you, something is very wrong in your life. These Corinthians were to examine themselves to see if they really were Christians. Just as we get physical checkups, Paul urges us to give ourselves spiritual checkups. Is the Spirit of Christ evident in our lives? Is His presence seen and felt in our walk and in our talk? As we grow older, do we sense a growing awareness of His presence and His power in our lives? Only then will we know if we are true Christians or imposters. If we're not taking steps to grow closer to God, we are withdrawing farther from Him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, as Paul is writing to that church about the end time, about the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, and about our gathering together unto Him, he says, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And my, are we not in a falling away? Are we not in an age of apostasy? In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So really, what am I to make of the words of Jesus in Matthew 18 and verse 3 when He said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does the word converted really mean? The Greek word is strepho, and it means to turn yourself about. It means to reverse. It means to have a change of heart and mind. Now imagine the scene tonight. Here's a little child, perhaps walking away from Jesus, and the Lord calls, and this little child comes to Him, and Jesus sets him in the midst of them and says, Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The little child was humbly obedient to everything Jesus asked him to do. To come, then to sit there in the midst of the disciples without having to be held against his will. The question had been, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus answered, unless you be converted and become as this little child, you won't even be entering the kingdom of heaven. We're not going to be childish. That's not what he's saying. Like the disciples arguing over petty issues about who's going to be the greatest. But rather childlike, with humble, sincere, obedient hearts. When we talk about conversion, we talk about turning. We're talking about becoming a new creature. We talk about repenting of sin and going the opposite direction from the way we've been going. Now, why should a man turn? A man should turn because he's going the wrong way. Isaiah 53:6, a great prophet said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so our iniquity has been laid upon Jesus Christ. Does that give us a license to continue in sin? No way. If we see him and all of his suffering that he went through for you and me, if we see him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, high and lifted up, if we know him to be the creator of the worlds and we are his creation, we are his children, if we believe all that, if we believe that Jesus died to save sinners, if we believe that we are to be holy and Christ-like, he said, the Bible tells me to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which we shall not see the Lord. And so we don't have a license to continue in sin. We are to be converted. We are to be changed. God wants you to turn from that sinful lifestyle that you've been living if you're going to be His child. Ezekiel 33:11 declares, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil way, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Dr. H.A. Ironsides was preaching one day, and one of his parishioners asked him to preach on Matthew 18:3. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so Dr. Ironsides began to prepare a message. And he asked himself, how will I divide it? He listed the word conversion. Conversion what? Conversion how? Conversion when? Conversion where? And so he came to his first big point, conversion. What is it? Well, he came to the conclusion that conversion must be the turning of the whole heart and life to God. And he elaborated on that, giving oneself up to Jesus and identifying entirely with him and with God's interest, not only in him personally, but with other men.
loving other people. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so he talked about that for a little bit. And then he came to conversion how? And he was a little bit perplexed about how to answer that his own question. He asked himself, how was I converted? And he said, well, I don't know. I think I'll pass over that just now. His next point was conversion when? Well, one may be converted as a child. One may give his heart to Jesus as a youth. One may be converted in old age. And he thought, when was I converted? Was I converted as a child? Was I converted in my youth? Was I converted in my maturity? When did I turn and give my whole heart and life to Jesus? He didn't have an answer. And so he passed over to the next point, conversion where? You can be converted in your home. You can be converted at the church. You can be converted in the school. You can be converted in the open field. A dear friend of mine, we called him Papa Kiker from my home church. He used to stand up and testify about getting converted in a chicken house. I mean, he had an audience. But God is ready to meet men wherever they may be, if they're seeking to be converted. And he asked the question, where was I converted? Was I converted in my home or at church or in Sunday school or in the open field? Where was I converted? And suddenly it dawned upon H.A. Ironsides. He said, I have been preaching to other people, and I am not converted myself. What a statement. What a statement. He says, I don't know when, I don't know how, and I don't know where. I've not been converted at all. And so before delivering that sermon to anyone else, he preached it to himself. Got on his knees and prayed and received Christ as his Savior and turned his life totally and completely to Him. And that was the beginning of a new life and ministry, according to the testimony of Dr. H.A. Ironside. The average man has no idea what it means to be born again. Religious systems have so confused this matter. Dr. C.I. Schofield was talking with Tom McFetters one day, and Tom McFetters was a drunkard. And Schofield asked him, why aren't you a Christian? He said, I'm a drunkard. He said, yes, I know that, but that isn't the answer to my question. Now tell me, why are you not a Christian? Don't you know John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Don't you know that if you receive Christ, you can be saved? And McFetters said, well, let me think about it. And Dr. C.I. Schofield says, you've thought about it long enough. He said, will you take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? And Tom McFetters knelt and accepted Jesus at that very moment. He was later to write to his biographer,
It was a Bible conversion. The chains of sin were broken, never to be forged again. The passion I had for drink was all gone. And divine power did it. It was holy because of the grace of God. How is it with you tonight? As a pastor, I am debtor to every one of you. I am responsible to reveal God's truth to my people. And like a doctor, I am deeply concerned and troubled for those patients whose diagnosis is terminal. Like a father pities a child who's going to die. Like a fireman rushing into the flames to rescue a soul from a burning house or a burning car. With earnest compassion and diligence, we must do our best to rescue the perishing and pluck them as brands from the burning. Jude verse 23. What would it take to win the lost? Would it take tears? I could weep out every argument. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Begging? I would get on my knees to beg someone to come to Jesus. Letters, phone calls, visits. No personal sacrifice would be too great if only the lost, if only the unconverted could be prevailed upon to repent and turn to Jesus. There's no entering into heaven but by the straight passage of the second birth. Jesus said, that is one thing you must do. You must be born again. And he says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Hebrews 12:14, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I shared that passage also with our young man on Tuesday morning. Such were some of you, not are. Such were some of you, if you still are what you were. There has been no conversion. There has been no conversion. Paul clearly stated that those who sin in these ways can have their lives changed and their sins forgiven by Christ Jesus. However, those who say they are Christians but still persist in these practices with no remorse, and no repentance, and no conversion, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot take part in sin or condone it in any way. It may be generally accepted in the world, but it's not accepted in heaven. If I am not successful in getting people to turn from their sins, they will die lost, and they will perish forever. Because according to what the Master said, no conversion means no salvation, except ye be converted, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. But there are so many today who are like the scribes and Pharisees. They really think they're saved when they really are not. That would be a costly mistake to go out to meet God as a phony, as a hypocrite, as a counterfeit Christian. Jesus often called them scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Just counterfeits, just make-believers who had never been converted. What about us tonight? Have we truly been converted? What about our families? What about our children? Conversion. How? Conversion when? Conversion where? Did it change us? Did it make us new creatures? Christ calls upon us to turn. He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that's something He's called upon you and me to do, to repent, to turn from our sins, to be converted, and accept Him as Lord and Savior. Oh, I see so much going on today in religious circles. Paul spoke about those who would have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. There's a whole lot of people today that's just going down the road of sin, down the road of worldliness. Paul said, be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But so many today are living in sin, and they say to me, how dare you judge me? I'm not judging anyone. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God we must apply to every situation. It's God who does the judging. It's not me. I can only repeat what God has said. I don't know your heart. You don't know mine. But God does. And this Word does. When you hear this Word, I'll tell you the truth. It will not come. It will not return void. It's going to cause conviction to come into your heart. Once you have heard the word of truth, you can never be the same again. You're either going to accept it or you're going to reject it. You're either going to get closer to Jesus Christ and become more like Him in that conversion experience, or you're going to turn your back on the word of God and become hardened against God and hardened in sin. And you're going to become more wicked and more wicked and more wicked as you turn away from the word of God. I'm telling you, God is calling people to repent. Jesus is calling us to be converted. And this is not something God forces on anybody. I had a preacher one time preaching, and he was one of the hyper-Calvinist preachers, and he preached that even little babies who were not elected to go to heaven, when they died, went to hell. Even little babies. Can you believe that? Can you accept that little baby that, or even an adult who might be mentally
incompetent. I know a boy right now that's 50 years old, and he has the mind of a 3-year-old. I mean, he can't even talk to you. The only thing he'll do is lift up his hand and do this number and say tip, tip, tip. He wants some money to where he can go buy a Coke in the Coke machine. And he's 50 years old. I believe the blood of Jesus Christ is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And I believe little babies and people who are mentally just don't have it. They're just not all there. I believe the blood of Jesus Christ is going to atone for those sins. But I also believe that we are responsible to repent. Those of us who have reached an age of accountability and we have our mental faculties and we understand this book and the Holy Spirit has revealed truth to us, we are responsible to repent of our sin, to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and to begin living for Him. We're responsible to do that. And when we don't do that, it's those people that Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What about us? Have we been converted? Have we become new creatures in Christ? Are we walking with Christ? Do we love Him with all of our hearts? Is He first in our lives? When did that happen? How did it take place? What were the changes that came into your life because you've been saved and born again, converted, as Jesus said we must be to go to heaven?